Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. The stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we draw near to Thee again and ask of Thee to bless the talk that will be given in these moments about practical advice for managing sibling relationships. As we come this time, Lord, to the positive, to the helpful suggestions, we pray that parents in our midst, especially those who at times almost feel like they're pulling their hair out of their heads, trying to get their children to get along, that they may find a bit of help here and may be able to implement it and find some positive results. Please assist us, and please be near to us, and give that our children, both boys and girls, may not only get along well together, but may so love each other that it may be evident to all that there is a Christian demeanor about them that no parent could put into them, but is the fruit of Thy gracious Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, we talked about sibling relationships and looked at foundational principles. And you remember I gave you three of them. Expect boy-girl differences. Don't play favorites. And expect some fights. So in this family living class now, I want to develop the positive guidelines. I'm going to give you six of them, practical things that can help you develop positive relationships between your sons and your daughters. Now, before I do that, I need to say just one thought, and that is that ultimately you understand, of course, I hope I don't need to elaborate on this, that the real answer for this question is the gospel. If the gospel conquers their hearts and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that will impact their relationship with each other in the biggest possible way. And if you've been converted before you went out of the home and you had brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. In my own life, our family actually always got along really quite well. The children did. But when I became converted when I was 14 and began to really love the souls of my brothers and my sisters, there was a very noticeable difference. And I think it's just inevitable. If you're conquered by the gospel, one of the first fruits is, but what about my brother? What about my sister? This is so amazing, this gospel. And they've got to be saved too. And we begin to love their souls in a way that is just foreign to our feelings about them previously. So that's what you need to pray for, first and foremost, that there will be this gospel-created love for one another that will in itself dampen a great deal of the bickering that can go on between boys and girls in one family. But having said that, let's look at some of the practical steps we can take. Number one, cultivate as much as possible a spirit of togetherness. A spirit of togetherness. Both spiritual and familial, spiritual and family togetherness, drawn first and foremost from the Scriptures and from family worship, reinforced by family worship. Families are a God-ordained institution, and we are meant to model to society and to the church how believers ought to interact and associate with each other. Our goal in our families is to equip the younger generation with the ways and the precepts of the Lord. That's what we saw this morning in the church worship service in Deuteronomy 6 that we read. So, we always need to remember, yes, our families need to be clothed, they need to be cared for, they need meals, but a family is not merely a convenience to be resorted to when our friends fail us. Family is meant to be our primary resource for human fellowship. We are to be together. Their influence shapes us and molds us. And so the values that we convey to our children about closeness and intimacy and togetherness are likely to be the values they carry one day into their own families. You understand what I'm saying? A very, very important part of parenting is to convey to our children a spirit of togetherness that runs from the top down in the family, so that we grasp, as we work and labor to get them to get along well together, that a harmonious atmosphere that becomes a habitual way of life is then what these dear young people expect when they become teenagers and start looking around for possible future mates. They will naturally look for people who are peace-loving. And when they get married, they're expecting a peace-loving home because they know nothing different. And there's a kind of a habitual, may I say, a gravity that pulls in that direction. So this is no small thing to try to cultivate this togetherness when they're young. You're actually preparing them for adulthood, for marriage, and for future family. Now, that togetherness begins with spiritual things. Family worship. Reading the Scriptures together. You know, one of the beautiful things my wife does with that, she often reads from Proverbs before the children go to school in the morning. She just loves reading from Proverbs. And often when she gets to the end, she starts over again because there's so many emphases in Proverbs, that's why I just read from Proverbs, about how to get along with people. And that impacts the brother-sister relationship as well. Also, so children have not only been given to us as fathers and mothers to help train them, but they've also been given brothers and sisters. And we need to try to build into our families a worshipful community within our families, with Christ as the head, and ourselves, yes, as the leaders of the family, but also showing the children they owe allegiance, worshipful allegiance to one another, to be thoughtful to one another, and pray for one another, and say kind words to one another within the family. So when your children hear you praying for their illness, for a test that one of them is going to have tomorrow, for a variety of things, then when it's their turn to pray, they will start naturally, especially as they get older, start naturally praying for their sister's test tomorrow or their brother's sickness. And of course, the brother and sister have their ears open and they hear that. They say, wow, her brother must care about me after all. He's actually praying for my test tomorrow. You see, and That reinforces for that sister, well, even if my brother teases me quite a bit, and sometimes I think he doesn't like me very much, look, when he gets real serious and he gets to pray, he prays for me. So he must love me after all. You see how that generates that? And that's why it's so important to have the whole family pray aloud and to teach them to pray for one another. And if they don't pray at all for each other as they grow into teen years, especially, you need to pull them aside one-on-one and say, I appreciate your prayers, my daughter, but, you know, your sister had a big test coming up tomorrow, and you forgot that. Try to pray a little bit more for her when you pray, okay? And work with them that way. So this comes out more in the open. So everyone is praying for everyone else in your family. Interesting, one of our theological students came to me yesterday and said that he had, or Friday rather, he had read a study that said families who have actually engaged in daily family worship together, I'm not talking just about a little short prayer, but prolonged 15, 20-minute family worship, reading the Bible, praying together, seeking God's face, talking together about the things of God, the divorce rate, instead of 1 out of 4 or 5, or whatever the real rate is, it's debatable too, but the divorce rate is 1 out of 800. 1 out of 800? I said, are you sure? I mean, that's phenomenal. He said, yep, that's what the results said. Now, I can't prove that, but I'm absolutely sure that when you begin a spirit of togetherness in family worship, that's the foundation of it all. Now, if you go after each other's jugular as soon as family worship is over and you don't correct your children and they're just constantly fighting and bickering, obviously the family worship becomes the unreal world and the fighting becomes the real world and it becomes self-defeating, as it were. But that's the foundation off of which you must build. Our children need to be trained from a very young age that their brother or sister is also created in the image of God and need to be treated with respect and kindness, and that begins in family worship. So we pray for each other. We speak respectfully to each other. Now, number 2, impress upon your children that they are also called to teach and learn from each other. To teach and learn from each other. In cultivating a spirit of togetherness, we should impress upon our boys and girls that they have things to train each other in. There's so much that children can and should learn from each other. So our boys, for example, should be teaching our girls what a man is to be as they grow older, as they get in their teens. Every girl dreams from a young age of being carried away by a knight in shining armor. Girls dream of being treated like a lady, shown respect, and cared for. And our boys have the opportunity to teach their sisters with what honor and integrity and valor mean. And in a day when such virtues are esteemed as prudish or fundamentalist or have evaporated altogether, it's all the more important. I find it humorous, actually, this day where women say, well, I don't want a man opening a door for me or so. Or I found till today, whenever you open a door for a woman or, you know, show respect to the opposite sex, I've never had anyone stick up their nose and say, why are you doing that? I've always said, thank you, thank you. Women need to be taught by men. Girls need to be taught by their brothers what a man is to be, so that when a girl looks for a man, she looks for someone who treats her with respect, like a lady. The iconic male of our society is just a player, a cursing, exploiting alcoholic who won't be tamed by any woman. But what a blessing for a sister to have God-fearing brothers who will protect her, care for her, be a confidant for her. You know, it's really kind of neat when a sister says to her brother, you know, does this dress look good on me? Instead of saying it to the dad, you know, dad's kind of, you know, out of style, out of fashion. But, you know, to respect your brother's opinion is good. And it's wonderful. So, a brother who will care for and show love to a sister is a wonderful help as a parent. After all, boys know how boys think. And if our boys are trained to go against the grain of contemporary culture, if they leave their sisters with a true taste of what manhood is, that example and your example as a father hopefully will guard your daughters from being attracted to and going out with worldly, ungodly men. Now, it works the other way around. Sisters have the opportunity to teach their brothers what a woman of virtue is. I once heard a story of a young man who had five sisters. And being in his late 20s, someone said, when are you going to get married? And you know what his response was? When I find someone like my sisters. This young man was so influenced by the virtue and piety and purity of his sisters, he resolved not to marry anyone that didn't display these traits. So what a great influence a sister can have on her brother. Young boys grow up in a world that's very physically oriented, very sexually oriented. And what a blessing to have sisters who display purity and whose beauty goes far beyond skin deep. So that sisters, rather than conforming to the patterns of this world, impact their brothers for good through their own modesty and their own inner purity and beauty. What a joy. And brothers and sisters can walk in harmony in this way. But it doesn't only work from brothers and sisters who are teenagers, but it also works from older brothers to younger brothers and older sisters to younger sisters and cross-fertilizes as well. Because little brothers need big brothers to look up to, who show them what it's like to be above reproach. And little sisters need big sisters who will teach them what it is to live unstained from the world. And so, that's the neat thing in family. You don't have to do all the teaching. If you train your children rightly, brothers and sisters will help you along a bit. Hopefully. Number three, teach your sons and daughters to enjoy each other and to enjoy family as God's gracious gifts to them. You see, we don't only make family time, worship time, but we need to encourage our family to spend times with each other in both vulnerable and fun ways. Now, vulnerability is particularly important. Our children are being influenced by the culture of our day. In a world that thrives on vulnerability, we would expect that this won't be a problem for families to nurture. But our day has a twisted form of vulnerability. All you've got to do is peruse Facebook, personal blogs, Twitters, or a host of other online social networks to see how much our children are aching to live in vulnerability. You know, it used to be the things that are posted on Facebook were written in private journals that no one could see, and they were hidden beneath pillows or in drawers. Now, today's youth are posting these things for the whole cyber world to see. And then when their parents come and say, you know, what did you do at school today? They say, none of your business. So what's happening today is young people all over the world are telling the whole world what they're doing and what they're thinking and how they're feeling about everything, and they can't communicate in their own family. And we need to do our best to to go against that grain. So we need to cultivate healthy vulnerability in our families. It doesn't mean we need to lay all our deep, dark secrets out on the table. Or we don't want our children to be forced into sharing private and uncomfortable things that are better meant for just mom and dad. Or maybe no one. But we should teach our children to talk about things. So in front of them, in front of each other, as a family. You say to your son, you know, so what are your dreams? What are your ambitions? What are your goals in this area or in that area? And let the sisters and brothers hear each other talk about their dreams and their ambitions. And they'll, you know, iron will sharpen iron here. And they'll joke with each other. They'll give their opinions. And sometimes, you know, it may border on the semi-rude because they'll put down the other's opinion a bit. But the other times they'll be respectful. And this is the way they learn from each other. And the older children really can help the younger children in this way. But also take them on fun family traditions. Traditions can be very subjective. But the principle is objective. That is this: engage your children in lawful things they enjoy. And bring the rest of the family, if at all possible, into these enjoyments. So if your daughter enjoys playing soccer, try to bring the whole family along. That would mean so much to her. The whole family sees her playing. And it will bond everyone together. Or, if your son likes hunting, go with him. You see, bond together. Enjoy things together. Even things, maybe, that you wouldn't do were it not for your children. But in the actual doing of them, you actually come to enjoy them with the family because it's together time. So what you want to do is you want to cultivate. Now, when they're very young, this is easy, of course. The challenge is when they're teenagers. You want to cultivate family time that is so much fun that they just soon be with the family as they would be with their friends. That's the challenge. So that family time is not, you know, looked down on as something boring. Number four. Remember, children grow through stages. You know, when I look back in the last 20 years, I wish I'd really taken this point to heart early on. I think my wife would say the same thing. You know, children go through stages, and sometimes they go into stages that you think, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? This is terrible. This is going to end bad. And it's just a stage. Doesn't mean you shouldn't deal with it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't correct it. But remember, your children will outgrow their immaturity. They will grow up. Particularly as you keep training them. So, if they go through stages where they seem to not get along as boys and girls, you know, the kind of boy problem that happens sometimes, that all girls in the whole world are bad, and, you know, the I'm never going to get married syndrome, and I don't like my sisters, and all of this stuff. And the other thing, the other way around, it's a stage. You just keep patiently cultivating respect and love, and you don't tolerate put downishness. You be firm, but don't panic. The canoe is rocking, but it's not tipped over. And once a few more waves get through, it'll go back out into clear sailing area or clear canoeing area. So, relax a little bit, even as you correct. Number five, set a wonderful example in your own marriage. Set a wonderful example in your own marriage. See, if you are constantly and consistently showing loving words, loving hugs, complimenting your spouse 10, 20, 30 times a day, enjoying each other, and your children hear all that, it rubs off. How can I be mean to my brother or my sister when my parents are so nice to me and so nice to each other? It sets an attitude of kindness in the home. And that is worth a lot. It also sets a pattern for when they get older and they look for a spouse, again here as well. and they look at how a man or a woman should be treating each other. You know, sometimes I even joke about it with my children a little bit. You know, they kind of roll their eyes once in a while at my affection. I try to show my, I don't try to show, I spontaneously show my wife. And I'll just look at them and say, well, I'm just showing you what to do someday when you get older. And they laugh. You know, it's just a happy thing when children see, and they really love it, you see. They love to see their dad and mom. It gives them a sense of security, too, getting along well. Because that's where it all starts. Mom and dad are bickering. Guess what's going to happen to the kids? So, here's a rule for you. And I mean a rule for you. You never bicker or argue as a husband and wife in front of your children. Now, hopefully God will give you the grace not to do very much arguing behind closed doors either. But I'm saying never in front of your children. That can only do damage. And don't let there be an air of tension either in the home. That's disastrous. Because the children grow up thinking this is the way home is to be. With arguments and tensions and kiss and make up. After these big blowouts, well, that's not the way a home is meant to be. A home is meant to be a smooth haven, harbor of rest, where you enjoy each other. And no wonder kids bicker and fight when they see their parents bicker and fight. 6, seek God's wisdom. We need grace to be wise and discern how to foster good relationships between our children. Not every family is the same. Not every child in our family is the same. It's hard to put down firm and fast rules here because children can be so different and family chemistries can be so different. Sometimes what works for one family doesn't work at all for another family. So we need to be flexible and willing to submit to God, to ourselves and our children when our attempts aren't working. Sometimes we just need to try new things, maybe new punishments. When the children are young and they're not getting along well, restrictions, maybe sometimes they really can't get it into their head why they've got to treat their sister or their brother really well and respectful, and so you need to punish them. All right? I just heard what you said to your sister. Your computer privileges are removed for the next 2 days. That might hurt. See, you treat ill treatment from brother to sister. I'm not talking about every little tease. Gentle teasing is normal. I'm talking about cruel teasing, derogatory words. You treat that as a serious sin. That's far more serious than spilling 6 glasses of milk in a row. Because you're talking about people being hurt. So, you treat it seriously, and you try different things until you find something that works well, and you use that. There's a story of 5 sisters who grew up in a home where they fought constantly, and their parents had attempted everything to get their daughters to get along, and they couldn't get along, so finally they got innovative, and they put all 5 girls in the same bedroom. They said, you're going to live in the same room until you get along well. Well, it didn't work. They yelled and they fought more than ever before. Finally, the father took the door off the bedroom. He said, I'm going to take one piece every day out of your bedroom. Next is going to be your dresser. I'm going to empty your bedroom out day by day until you guys get along. Well, they get the message and they started getting along. Now, that's thinking outside the box, isn't it? I mean, who would think about taking a door off of a bedroom? But you see, there aren't certain checklists. This is the way to do it. This is the way not to do it. But we got to be dependent on God and His wisdom and pray for help. And over the long term, you will see your sons and your daughters, when you prayerfully approach it and you deal with it faithfully, you'll see your sons and daughters develop good and solid relationships with one another. And one day, who knows? They may all be grown and they may have their own families. You may be grandparents, and they may be the best of friends. They may be visiting each other all the time, and you just look around, you just marvel. Man, isn't that something? They're young, they're fighting and bickering, and now they just get along like the best of friends. It's part of growing up. But also it's a reward. It's a gracious reward upon all the labors you did, that you just didn't let them cast them out to sea, but you worked with them, and you worked with them. Cast your bread on the waters, and you will find it after many days. That's a true verse that encourages parents in all kinds of areas, also in the area of sibling rivalry. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that the advice given in this half hour may be helpful, and that we may cast our bread upon the waters also in child rearing, and trust that thou wilt cause it to germinate and bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit, but also fruits of the Spirit, like kindness and gentleness and temperance and love and joy and peace. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst bless our children, and that we would see with joy them growing up, appreciating not only their parents, but also their brothers and sisters, and getting along well and enjoying family life. Help us to help them to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning you said something about the Anabaptists.